Take your Bibles, if you would. We're going to be back in the book of Romans this morning. Back in the book of Romans, we're going to be finishing chapter 6. We'll be reading those verses in just a couple of moments. Remember the day when a young man made an appointment with me, and he came into my office, and he was sitting across the table from me, and he was noticeably nervous about being there. He was kind of wringing his hands and sitting there, and he finally said, "Pastor," he said, I just have something I want to talk to you about." And I said, "Well, I try to be kind of a straight shooter kind of guy. Just say it." He said, "Well, you said something in your sermon on Sunday that I don't understand, or I think I disagree with it." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, tell me what I said." So he said a phrase, and I looked at him, and I said, "I'm not being sarcastic, whatever." I said, I don't honestly remember saying that. And I said, "And certainly that statement has nothing to do with what I preached about Sunday." And so then he kind of developed the context, and then the lights went on, and I said, "Oh, I do remember what I said." And I said, "It was really kind of a passing comment. It had nothing to do with the sermon. It was just kind of one of those, you know, ad hoc statements you make sometimes." And I said, "Well, let me tell you what I believe about that particular issue." So I took about 10 minutes or whatever, and I explained to him what I believe about that issue, and he looked at me and he said, and I quote, "Well, that's what I believe too." Great, good. Well, it ended well. Clarification is a part of good communication. None of us are perfect communicators. We all say things in ways we don't intend, or we say something that maybe is misread. We say things that perhaps people read into more than what was intended. There's all kinds of ways that we miscommunicate. And so to come back and to clarify a statement that was made, or to make it more particular, is a common way to communicate. And very often, when we are doing that, we use an illustration to make our point. Well, as we finish up chapter 6 in verses 15 down through the end of the chapter, Paul is going to once again make another clarification about what he has been talking about concerning this idea of grace living. Now that we are under grace, how do we therefore live? Well, in verses 1 through 14 that we looked at last week, Paul was responding to the charge that since we now live under grace, that Paul was promoting some sort of moral anarchy, that we were now free to live however we choose, and that Paul was promoting the idea that if we want grace to abound, we should sin more in order to get more grace. And Paul, in verses 1 through 14, corrects that by saying, no, grace living isn't a matter of living how you want. Grace living empowers me to live as a weapon or as a tool or as an instrument of righteousness. Don't take the grace that God has given to you and live for your flesh or live for yourself. Live for God and be used for his righteousness. Since we are dead to sin, Paul had argued, we should live for Christ. Well, now he's going to make a second clarification. In verse 16 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" Remember back in verse 1, he had said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, since we live in grace, are we just free to sin? And the more we sin, the more grace we get. Now he comes to a second clarification and says, "Well, what about the law? Because if we are not under the law, we're no longer bound to the Mosaic law. Should we therefore sin because we are not under the law, but we are under grace?" And once again, Paul makes the emphatic statement, God forbid that we would, as a Christian, live that way. He goes on to explain, verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul, in this section, gets us as his immediate, as current audience, us, his immediate audience as well, to understand that you in your life, you are going to be a slave to something. We would like to believe that we are completely free in this world. But Paul is going to make the argument that in your life, you are going to choose who you are going to serve. You are either going to serve sin, Paul says, and understand that if I serve sin, I become obedient to sin, there is going to be fruit associated with that decision, or I can become a servant to God, a servant to righteousness, and if I make that decision in my life, there is going to be fruit that is produced by that decision. You see, tonight, as we look through this passage, I want us to understand that what you serve will determine the direction of your life. Now, we know from previous passages that if I serve God, it does not mean that my life will always be perfect. It doesn't mean my circumstances will always be exactly how I want them to be. But what it does mean is what I submit myself to serve, I am going to set a direction for my life, and inevitably, that decision is going to produce an outcome. It's going to produce fruit in my life. The question that we have to consider today is, which path are you currently following? Because very often, we would like to stay on the path, quite honestly, of sin, and we'd like to live life how we determine it ought to be lived, and we want to live according to our own desires, and then we get frustrated, irritated at the results that that brings, as if somehow God has disappointed us. God is very clear. The path you choose will set a direction for your life, and it will bring forth a particular fruit. Now, we're going to look at it this way today, three principles concerning servanthood. When I look at the fact that I am a servant, I don't like that. Oh, you don't have to like it. That's what it says. You are a servant to something. And we're going to understand the nature of servanthood by looking at these three principles. First of all, we have to understand that you are a slave to what you serve. Whatever I decide in my life to serve, I am going to become a servant to that thing. Verse 1, all the way back in verse 1, the question was, do I sin to get more grace? Do I sin more so that sin may abound? Verse 15 is referring to freedom from the law. This is a question of sinning because of grace. Can I sin to get more grace? Paul says, heaven forbid. Should I live a life of sin because of grace? Paul says, God forbid. And he begins by talking about, he says, what shall we say? Okay, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law? Notice the word we. He's including himself at this point in this question. This applies to Paul too. Paul had grown up under the law. Paul understood what it meant to be bound by the Mosaic law. And he says that we then that are no longer under the law, can we now sin and choose a lifestyle that would be obedient to our flesh? And Paul says, don't you know that to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants are you to whom you obey. You are going to serve someone or something, and Paul in verse 16 turns it to you. There's those of us, we, that were under the law. Now, what about you? Now, Paul uses a word here that is a very common word, and it is translated in the King James translation as servants. The word is the word doulos, that literally means a slave or a bondman. It's stronger than servant. I am a slave to someone. I am a slave to something. Being a slave, by the way, in first century for Paul, meant that you were owned by somebody else. You were their property. You were bought and sold, and you were subservient to them. Now, we know in our country we had slavery in this country, but in this time, it wasn't based on race. It wasn't based on the color of somebody's skin. This was based on other factors. In fact, history tells us that it was estimated that somewhere between 60% of the Roman believers to whom Paul was writing to was from the class of being a slave. 60 to 70%. They understood slavery. They understood what it meant to be under the authority of someone. They understood what it meant for someone outside of themselves to make decisions in their life that they had no say in the matter. They understood what it meant to be bought and sold by another person. They understood slavery. And so when Paul uses this picture, he is taking something that they knew and that they understood, and he said, "You are a slave. You may be a slave in this world, but you spiritually are a slave too, to what you submit yourself under the authority of," which, by the way, you can decide that. This isn't something that's been predetermined. God didn't arbitrarily determine that some will serve sin and some will serve him. No, this is something Paul's going to command us, to yield myself to obedience to God, to surrender my life to God. But Paul understood by using this picture that slavery was something that they understood. In the city of Rome itself, it's estimated that some 85% of people living in Rome was either a slave or was, in fact, from a slave origin. By law, Aristotle said that slaves were human tools. In Paul's audience, some would have been slaves by choice, some of them out of economic decision. They couldn't afford to be free, so they would sell themselves into slavery. Some would have been freedmen who had been freed from slavery. Some were slaves that were in the process of being purchased, bought, and sold to other people. Now think about it for a second. Think about the imagery that Paul is using. He's using a very strong word, slavery. But think about some of the theological terms that we have already seen in this book as it applies to the issue of slavery. Think with me for a moment about the word redemption. This came from the idea of a slave being set free, and Paul uses this word to describe the liberation that believers experience from sin in Christ. That you and I can be redeemed, we can be bought out of the slavery to sin in order to be a slave to Christ. Redemption. There's also the word justification, the act of being judged or found not guilty. This was the term that Paul used to describe the freedom the Christian experienced from the slavery to sin, that they were declared to be not guilty. They were declared forgiven for their sin. There's also the term reconciliation. The term meaning that if I am bought out of slavery, I am now a part of society once again. I have been reconciled to society. Paul says reconciliation as a slave to sin, when we are bought out of that slavery, we're reconciled to God. So this whole illustration is a powerful one. And so to argue that a Christian can continue in sin because they are not under the law is like selling myself into the slavery of sin. And by the way, he goes on at the end of verse 16, and he says, whether of sin, that will bring forth death, or as unto obedience, unto righteousness. The choice lies in you. What choice are you going to make? Are you going to obey sin? That is your choice. But understanding that if I choose to obey sin, I in fact am going to reap that decision, and it's going to bring forth death, or I can decide to be subservient to obedience unto righteousness, and Paul is going to argue that will bring forth a certain outcome as well. I read the story yesterday about how they trap monkeys in India. This was interesting to me. So if you want to know how to trap a monkey today, I'm going to tell you how to do it. India, they take, and they take a nut, and they stick it in a box. And this nut creates, obviously, the aroma. The monkey can smell it. They want to eat it. They want to taste it. And in this box, they make a hole on one side of the box that is big enough for the monkey to put his hand into that box with his hand opened. Then when he reaches in and he grabs hold of the nut, he is now making a fist that, guess what? He can't take his hand back out of the box. Now the monkey has a choice. I can either cling to this nut that I am desperately going to hold on to, knowing that if I do that and I don't let go of it, the trapper, the hunter, is going to come. He's going to scoop the box and the monkey up, and how's it going to go for the monkey after that? He's dead. Or the monkey can let go and pull his hand out and go on in freedom. What a picture of sin, isn't it? It is there for the taking. You and I face temptation every single day to give in to the cravings of our flesh. Our flesh, while it has been defeated by salvation, it is not fully eradicated. And we know that we desperately want to give in to temptation. And God says, that's fine. But if you are going to yield to sin, you are going to serve it. And when you are holding on to that, not experiencing the freedom from sin that you have in Christ, you are going to face death because of that decision. Now we look at that and we say, monkeys are dumb to hold on to the nut. You're right. And we're dumb to hold on to our sin. But we cling to it desperately because it's going to bring satisfaction. It's going to bring me happiness. It is going to bring me life and purpose of worth living. God says, no, it is killing you. You are going to die because of it. Remember what Jesus said? In John 8:34, he said, truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who commits sin is slave to sin. If I am consistently yielding to the temptations of the flesh, I will become a slave to sin. Freedom in Christ is not freedom to sin. It is freedom to obey God willfully and joyfully. Pre-salvation, I had no choice but to serve sin. As a believer, now I do. Why would I choose a lifestyle of sinfulness? Paul says, there's no neutral ground. You are either going to serve one master and be free from the other, or you're going to choose to serve the other master and be free from that. By the way, I'm trying to not say this, but I'll say it now because it's something we need to think through. Obeying sin does bring freedom. Paul says, freedom from righteousness. Is that how you want to live? Yeah, I'm free. I'm free to sin. You're freed from righteousness. You're freed from the process of sanctification. You're freed from becoming like Christ. Is that what you want? Paul says, the choice is yours, but understanding the choice that I make, whether I'm serving sin or I'm serving righteousness, is going to either bring forth death or it's going to bring forth blessing. Paul says that you will be a slave to what you serve. Are you serving sin or are you serving righteousness? Notice with me, secondly today, is that your heart determines what you serve. Our decision flows from our heart. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have now obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you have become servants of righteousness. He says that if you are going to obey, he goes on in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, here's the commandment, yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. That's the commandment in this passage. Yield yourself to righteousness. Now, after this statement about you're either going to serve sin or you're going to serve righteousness, he makes this statement, but thanks be to God. He's making a direct contrast from what he has been talking about. Prior to salvation, prior to conversion, I had no choice but to serve sin. But he says, thankfully, that changed in your life. Well, when did it change? He says that that changed when you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered to you. A form of doctrine, what is that? This is interesting because Paul uses the word that we looked at when we talked about Adam, that Adam was a type. He was a type of Christ. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Tupas is the word. He says here that you obeyed the tupas, the pattern, the form of a certain doctrine. And you followed this doctrine from your heart. And when you obeyed this from your heart, it brought forth a change in your life that it delivered you, he says at the end of verse 7. It delivered you being made free from sin. This is the point in time that you accepted the gospel. You believed the truth of God's word. You accepted the gospel as truth. You accepted Christ as your Savior. You believed on Him, and the gospel began to mold your life and to mold you and to bring you into the image of Christ. That process started at salvation. And Paul says, I am calling you now to obey that form of doctrine, the scripture, the gospel. I am calling you to now obey that from your heart. Paul says this is not about external obedience to some religious activity. It's not about obeying God out of routine. It's not about going through religious motions because I believe that by doing things externally that somehow I'm earning favor with God. Think about our children for a minute. We know that our kids someday are going to leave our homes and they are going to go out and they are going to follow God's path and God's will for their lives. What do I want them to leave my home knowing? You ever think about that? If I teach my kids external religious things about certain things they need to obey and they need to do, my friend, there will come a point that will break down because they won't have a rule for every situation. They won't know why they do it. Therefore, they're going to be set up for failure. But if I get their heart, and their heart desperately wants to serve God, and their heart desperately wants to obey His word, and their heart above anything else wants to serve righteousness, you know what? They won't live life perfectly, but guess what? They're going to get it right more than they get it wrong. Paul says this obedience to the gospel, it has to come from the heart. It's not about obeying a religious activity. It's not about going through religious motions. It is about conducting myself from the heart in which I have turned from my sin and I have obeyed the doctrine that was delivered to me. I have believed the gospel. The gospel has been put into my heart. Now I willingly obey God by the renewing of my heart and the renewing of my mind, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says if you do that, you have now been set free. Free to live how I want. No, verse 18, you now have become the servant of righteousness. You have now taken your life and made yourself subservient to God's word. You have submitted yourself to the authority of Scripture. You have submitted yourself to God and to His ways. Paul's concept of freedom is not that of autonomous self-direction, but it is the deliverance from the enslaving power of sin that would prevent us from becoming all that God has intended for us to be. What are you clinging to today? What is it that you believe you must have in order to be happy or content in this life? What is it that you so desperately are clinging to that right now, today, it is ruining your life? And while it may not be ruining your life, it's making it very difficult. Paul says, God didn't die for you. Christ didn't die for you so that you would be free to go live a life of anarchy and a life of moral debauchery. No, Christ died for you so you can become a servant of righteousness. Now, I want to just comment quickly on verse 19. I know time is moving on a little bit, but Paul makes an interesting statement. I just want you to understand what he's saying here at the beginning of verse 19. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. What does that phrase mean? Let me just explain it very quickly. He is saying that because we are human and we don't always understand divine things, we don't always understand divine truth, we don't always understand heavenly conversations because of the frailty of our flesh, Paul's saying, I'm using this illustration, I'm speaking the language of men, I'm taking the illustration of slavery so I can explain to you what God has done for you. I'm using this so that you can see on human terms what God has done for you at salvation. Now he goes on and he makes a very important statement. He says, in the manner of men because of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants of uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, again, the commandment, yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness. He begins to build a case about their previous life. Look at what he says. You used to live a life of impurity or uncleanness. This word means the impurity of lustful, luxurious, immoral living. He goes on and he used the same word twice, iniquity to iniquity. The word literally means lawlessness. It is the condition of living without any form of law. It is living in contempt and violation of the law. It is used to refer to iniquity and wickedness. He is saying that, you know what? Your impurity leads to lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness. If you're not careful and I live a life of impurity, you are going to continue down the path of perpetually living a life of wickedness, and that, my friend, will continue to grow. Have you ever sat across the desk of someone, maybe a friend or a loved one, and they say something like this? I don't know how I got here. I've talked to people sitting in jail cells. I never imagined I would do that. I never imagined that my life would reach the place that I would go out and commit that crime, or that I would go out and commit that sin. I never thought I could do that. Paul says, if you're sowing a life of impurity, your life will continue to produce everlasting wickedness. Your lawlessness, living life as if I had answered to no one, will produce a greater level of lawlessness. Therefore, the commandment, yield yourself to righteousness. Part of our problem is we don't like to be submissive, do we? We really don't like people telling us what to do. We really don't enjoy believing that we have to answer to anybody. My friend, God made you. God created you. God sustained you. With all due respect, God has every right to tell you how to live your life. He has every right to say that there are certain things, talking about sinful behaviors that are clearly talked about in Scripture. He says, I have the right to forbid those. And by the way, I'm forbidding them for your good, for your benefit, for your protection. You think about what Christ did at the moment of your salvation. As you begin to grow, by the way, he goes on and he says that we are to grow in our righteousness. And he says in verse 19, that now yield your members to servants to righteousness unto holiness. The word is sanctification in this growing process of becoming more like Christ. And think about the changes that take place. Your hands that were once used to selfishly steal are now used to generally give to those in need. Your eyes that once lusted after something that was not yours is now used to see the poor and the needy through eyes of compassion. Your ears that long to hear gossip and slander are now turned to hearing and receiving the word of God. Your tongue that was used to curse and to lie and to criticize is now, as a believer, committed to praising God and speaking the truth in love. your heart that was prone to covetousness and your heart that was prone to idolatry is now committed to serving Christ. God did that for you. God is changing you. God is molding you. He is bringing you into alignment with the gospel. He is bringing you in alignment with his commandments. He is bringing you into the image of his Christ, of his son Jesus Christ. And he is asking you for single-hearted, sold-out commitment and obedience to his word. And friend, that's not asking too much. When he who has done so much for me, it is therefore my reasonable service to present my body as a living sacrifice to him. Not living a life determined by my own desires. Lastly and quickly and in closing, your fruit is determined by what you serve. Look at what he says in verse 20. For when you were servants of sin, here it is, you were free. You were free from righteousness. You were free from any ability to obey God. You want your freedom? You can have it, but understanding that freedom brings you damnation. And oh, by the way, that freedom frees you from ever becoming like Christ. What fruit then had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of this is death. Let me just run through these quickly. That when I was free, when I was enslaved to sin, notice, first of all, I was free from the control of righteousness. Secondly, when I was living a life committed to sin, I lived a life of shame. How often do we find ourselves caught in the trap of a sinful behavior and it's shame that prevents somebody from coming to a trusted friend or to a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or to a deacon and saying, I'm struggling with this sin, can you help me? Why don't we do that? Because of shame. And he says, you think back to your previous life when you were sold out to sin. You lived your life with your head hung low. Why? Because you lived a life of shame. But ultimately, this obedience to sin, it brought forth death, he says. Physical death is the result of sin. We've talked about that. Spiritual death is also the result of sin. But notice in verse 22, but now, being made free from sin and servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. Which list do you want? Do you want freedom from righteousness and shame and death? Or do you want holiness and eternal life? He says, the choice is yours. Based on what you decide to obey and serve, that is the fruit you are going to reap. Which do you choose? Because he summarizes it, the wages of sin is death. That is what you deserve. We all know a wage is something that I earn because of my labor. The wages of my sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift can be yours today. If you've never accepted Christ, Jesus says there's one of two ways. You can come to me through faith in Christ and be saved and experience holiness and sanctification and eternal life. Or you can continue to serve your sinful desires, and that's going to bring forth freedom from righteousness, shame, and ultimately it's going to bring forth eternal death. The choice is yours. John MacArthur said it this way. True freedom begins when slavery to sin ends. And slavery to sin ends only when we have become the slaves of God. Who are you serving today? You bearing the fruit of your sin or the fruit of righteousness? My friend, what you serve will set the direction of your life. Grace living is not a license to sin. Grace affords you the opportunity to serve God and to obey him and experience the fruit of righteousness. And so in conclusion, very simply, serving sin produces the fruit of death. But serving righteousness produces the fruit of holiness. Who are you serving today? Serving sin are you serving Christ? Based on that decision, you will reap what you sow. It's not a threat. It's a statement from Scripture. Serve righteousness, eternal life. Serve sin, eternal death. The choice is yours.